your worship leader who speaks Russian. And then he started to talk to me. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Hey, it is a thrill to be with you this morning, and I'd like to ask you if you'd turn to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and we'll be in chapter 8. We live in really crazy times, to say the least. We had a wonderful time with those of you that were in the couples retreat this weekend. It's always great to be strengthened. And this portion of Scripture is the beginning of the move of the Lord to leave his people, his sanctuary. And finally, by the time you're at chapter 10, he leaves. And it didn't come back upon the land until the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. The people had turned their backs on the Lord, literally, as you'll see, and they weren't treating him very kindly. So he just stepped out of the scene, to say the least, and they're on their own. And when you read the context and the historical situation surrounding this era, it was just like the USA. And it had been given such blessings, but because the people didn't want God around and took him out of their public sight and out of the educational system and made it really difficult for the truth to be brought into America, it has caused an implosion that is going on right now as we are here together inside of our country. And there are those that consciously know and knew that they were helping undermine our country. And God has given us a reprieve, a little bit of a reprieve. How long, we don't know. But I thought it'd be good for you to at least see that one of the most important things for you is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when his disciples at the temple, Jesus said, "Know you not," they were into the beauty of the temple, "that there'll come a day when not one stone is standing upon another." And his disciples asked him one question, but it was three questions in one. Well, when will this be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They were concerned of what he said, but they also, talking to one another, were wondering, when will the world come to an end as we know it? And are there signs? And of course, in Matthew 24, he tells us signs and wonders that we can look at. No man knows the hour or the day that the Lord is coming, but we can see like a woman in travail getting ready to birth. There are birth pangs, and we are seeing those birth pangs. And sorrow has entered into us as a people. But as a people, you can just turn on the news and see that we are, or have been at least, for the last few years, a lawless nation, no leadership, and turned away from God. This is the first time in many years that prayer is going on in the White House, and Bible studies are going on in the White House. Probably three-fourths of the cabinet are Christians. The vice president leads a Bible study in D.C. The secretary of justice, the director of the Justice Department, gives a Bible study. They're just wonderful to see pictures on the internet of the men standing around the president and laying hands on him and praying for God's mercy and grace and wisdom for our country. That hasn't happened before, except for when you get back to about the age of your old house that's out here, 1700s. If you don't know, there's an old house out here. It's not an outhouse. It's a house that's out there. But anyhow, you could parallel the days of Noah, Jesus said. And he authenticated the book of Genesis by quoting from it. He also quoted Moses, so he gave authority and authenticity to Moses. He also quoted Daniel about the end times. He called him Daniel the prophet, and that means you can read Daniel and know that the words he has for you are true. But there's an interesting thing that has taken place in the last 24 months or 36 months probably. So many Bible prophecies that have never been fulfilled are being fulfilled right before our eyes. Ezekiel 38 tells the countries that would come against Israel in the last days, and it names them by name. Their old names and some their continuing name, but every one of those countries are now in Syria on the borders of Israel. So it's very important for us to be awake and to hear what the Lord says. So I'd like to say a prayer, and we'll take a look and see what we can learn this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It's so beautiful. It's so poetic, and yet it's full of parables. And then on another view, it is actual history that we can trace back in time and see that was in the Bible. And then you wrote it in a way through your servants so that we could look forward too. And for the generation that was alive when you were coming back, Lord Jesus, to get the church, we see those fulfilled right now, today. So we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and have mercy on the United States of America, once a great beacon for sending out the gospel. Lord, the largest missionary sending nation in the world, and now it's not even truly showing up in the statistics, because so many people have fallen away and so many are not wanting to follow the way and get into it for the first time. So I pray for my sisters and my brothers that are here this morning to honor you and to worship you and to praise you, to sit at your feet and learn from you. I pray you'll bless them. I pray for every person that calls Calvary Chapel Delta their home, that you would bless them, prepare them, strengthen them, allow them, Lord, to have spiritual ears, and may they see the signs that you said would appear. And then would they just make a commitment that no matter what, they're yours, and they'll do whatever you ask of them. So thank you for the good reputation of this church. And thank you, Lord, for Doug and Susan, who love them so much. And may you bless overflowing. You'd lift the burdens off of anyone that is here. If there's any fear in anybody's heart, Lord, for any reason, may you, dear Father, take it away from them. Lord, if there are families that are in trouble, and the devil is trying to split them, may you come in and may you stand up for them and free them from this bondage and let their hearts flow with thanksgiving and forgiveness. And so, Lord, we pray those that are ailing physically, mentally, or even spiritually, that this morning as they're sitting before you, you would touch them. Touch these people, Lord. Touch our country. Start right here in Delta. What an amazing thing to see a town of little over 800 people and to see them grow in Jesus. And I pray your hand will stay on this church and these people will be serious of their love for you and, of course, serious to receive your love. Bless them. Let the young men and women truly have visions and the old men to have dreams, just like you said in Malachi. Lord, in Joel, that in the last days the Spirit would fall upon the men, the handmaidens, the working class, and the older men would dream these dreams, but the younger men would start having visions. So bless these young men who are in the midst of probably the days of Noah, one of the most wicked times recorded in history besides Sodom and Gomorrah. And these young men need to be pure and holy, and they need to be disciplined in their hearts to live according to your word, not to passion or lust. So bless these young men, the future leaders, if you should tarry, not only of this church, but the leaders in this community, Thank you, Father. And may you touch your word that each one of us will hear the message that we each need. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel, he was a dramatic prophet. If you have never read him, he acted out like he was a stage actor. For instance, the Lord, imagine this, told him to go out in the highway, to sneak out of his house in the middle of the night and pack his goods, and it'll be a picture that judgment is coming and that Israel is packing their bags and they're about ready to be sent out to the street. So he laid, I believe, his left side for 300 days or so. And when people would come up to him and say, why have you been here all these days, 10 months, 11 months? What are you doing? Sleeping, eating, drinking? You're down in the gutter. And then he would give them God's message. As a group, God deals with nations. As what's important to you is he deals with individuals that make up the nations. And so it's been unbalanced for years that the name of Jesus is so high and powerful that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God. So we have fallen from that. And this wasn't a warning. This actually happened in Israel. It wasn't a warning. The books before were the warning. This is now going to actually take place. So it's important that we have our hearts ready for the Lord and his return. But to have our hearts right, that we love him every day. We live, we breathe, we walk with God. And Ezekiel had his heart broken, I'm sure. Jeremiah was more demonstrative. He even wrote the Lamentations after the book of Jeremiah. Daniel actually said in his book, when I read the scrolls or the books of Jeremiah, then I understood what the years were about. And so when Daniel says that, he was a man gifted with wisdom and political tact to work for the kings of the empires. And he was even called on. Belteshazzar was having a drunken orgy in his palace, and there was so much smoke from the incense and the burning candles or whatever that it became obvious trouble was coming. The Babylonians were going to attack. And the king was just too far gone. And out of all this, everybody's into their bodies and not into the spirit, a form of a hand comes out, and it writes on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. Now, don't you hate it when someone tekels upharsin? So it sounds like a tickle, tickle. I'll have to do that with my grandchildren. They make, tickle, tickle, and then I walk away, no, more, more. And they're acting like they're being beat up. Oh, I don't know if I could tickle you more. So basically that was the message to the king before he died and before the enemies came in through the water system or the sewer pipes, I guess you could look at it as that they snuck in and destroyed and took over the country. But they called Daniel. And Daniel could have been in his mid-80s at that time. So no matter how old you are or young you are, God has a mission for you. He truly does. And you will find such joy in serving the Lord our God. He's just wonderful. So we'll start out here with verse 1. And this is chapter 8. Came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month. This may seem boring at that point, but actually throughout the Old Testament, God was so brilliant and still is, he would have them put the date in because that would make it real when somebody in a history class would read and say, what? This is what was happening in our school book. Is it in the Bible? Well, he left everything out about the Bible. And the dates are just perfect for us. And so they were like usually at the introduction, but when you're reading the Bible, you want to take heed, because if you study the Bible, you can go back and it can pinpoint everything. Now for you and for me, this is important, because one of the first things they did when they came into Syria and Iraq, the ISIS people, is that after they killed the pastors and the Christians, and they had spies that marked the house with that little gold happy face looking thing with a mark coming down. That is the letter N in the Arabic alphabet. And so the traitors marked every house in Mosul that had a Christian living in it. And what that meant was Nazarene, which they don't realize they did a favor for everybody. There are many people named Jesus or Jesus or Joshua, but there's only one Jesus from Nazareth. So they actually shot themselves in the foot, recognizing Jesus of Nazareth, thinking they would commit genocide in that part of the world and nobody would ever know in that part of the world about Jesus. Okay, so they did the pastors and wives and his family, and they killed them. Then they had little Islamic boys and girls keep their eye on and tell ISIS when they came to their school which kids were the Christians. Now, I might have shared this a little bit last year, that these people, the government watched it happen and yet didn't have an ability to fight off what was going on. And so they had already prepared the children to know, if you follow Jesus, you lose your head. That simple. From the Secretary General of the Kurdish Parliament to two governors of the biggest cities in northern Iraq, we got the same message, and other people. As far as they know, to their knowledge, in all the schools of Mosul, which is a very large city, they do not know of one child ever denying Jesus Christ, that they all died in front of the Muslim boys and girls. Isn't that something? Amazing. The third thing is, and this is what's really important for us, is they went in and they destroyed the museums. And they stole artifacts that had anything to do with the Bible, anything to do with Jonah, because Mosul is Nineveh in the Bible. They blew up buildings. They sold some of the smaller artifacts to dealers that would make millions of dollars, but most of them they destroyed to erase in the museums any image of Jonah and the whale, of Jehovah, the God of Jonah, and God loving Mosul today, loving Nineveh, that he sent this prophet, that he wasn't really into his job and his calling at all. And you know the story about Jonah, but do you see, this is the first time in over 2,000 years, there has not been a gospel witness in that city. You realize that? It's genocide. So a new regime comes in, and those bad boys are being taken care of. No lawlessness. So to have the introduction start with a date is very important. He's right on time, the 6 year, 6 month, fifth day of the month. Thank the Lord it was 665 and not 666. So I sat in my house, and how important it is to sit in your house with believers, with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. And I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of a brightness like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my hair. Now think of that. God was really close. Well, some of you guys, I know that you couldn't do that right now, but he took him by a lock of his hair, and it says he hung him before heaven and earth. Imagine that, to be lifted up by a single hand, grabbing one lock, and putting you in the realm where space shuttles go, that he could have a whole world view. And this was so dramatic that this prophet was called to be part of the dramatic. And God is going to show him more. And, of course, your life would change at that point, as mine would. We'll always keep our hair long because of this. And so he said, the hand of God fell upon him. I'm sorry? Yeah, that was olive oil. Okay. Excuse me. So the hand of God fell upon him, and he lifted him up, and God would lift you and me up, that we could also have a broader overview of our lives. So he says he stretched his hand out, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth, and he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So he transported him over here, sets him down, and specifically to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy, which was idolatrous, which provokes to jealousy. Now, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, we know that in verse 21, I think it is, might be verse 20, that jealousy is a fruit of our flesh. So when the prophet arrives and he sees this image, this idol, for jealousy, that things were not good. And the Lord is showing him this for a reason, because he's going to have a pretty heavy message to give. And we are always accounted to God by the knowledge that we understand and know. And you shouldn't be afraid of that. In fact, it should make you want to fall in love with the Bible, because the more knowledge you have, the more understanding you'll have. And the more understanding you have will be more wisdom that you didn't have. So it's important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall the people hear unless a man be sent? And so God sent his prophets to the nation, warned them. And it was all over for them. So we're in a very interesting stage in our country's history right now. So he sees this image of jealousy. It's in the entrance. It's sort of blocking you. You see that before you walk into the house of the Lord, then before you see the glory of God. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they're doing?" Now, this is an interesting question to ask, because he definitely, spiritually, as a man, sees that these people are evil, but they look religious. Have you seen this at all? He said to me. So I lifted my eyes toward the north. There was the seat of jealousy. And then God gives him a question that probably stirred him up for the rest of his life. When he saw this, do you see what they're doing, the great abominations? You may want to just line great, because you're going to see that it gets greater. And he's being gentle, and he's sharing a little bit at a time but it goes from great abominations to greater. So he says to him that what these people are doing here, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. Now notice this, to make me go away from my sanctuary. So we could take note of that man can drive God away. And what he is saying by telling Ezekiel that is that I am going to drive them away. There is a movement to just get God out of the picture for the country. You know, progressive thinking. And that's all a lie. But God's heart is broken. Can you see what's going on in front of you as one of my people? Most people don't see. Let me give you an idea how important it is to see. I'm part of a program, one of the co-hosts, on hischannel.com, and Chuck Smith started this show, and I was asked to sit in his seat, which is an honor. World News Briefing is on hischannel.com, and we take the news at hand, we take the Bible, and we show what's really going on behind the scenes from the contacts we have and the people we know around the world that are inside and behind the scenes. But also, I have over 200 resources, and Barry Stagner, from pastor of Calvary Chapel Tustin, he has well over 200 resources that we glean. Sometimes we end up with the same news, but we know how to, before the program starts, we know how to talk and quickly and just X things out, and he'll tell that, and I'll give commentary on it. But for him to be asked questions by God, do you let God ask you questions? Or are you afraid of him in such a way that you block God? It's not that you don't love him or like him, but you block him. And without saying you're very humble, in a way that's humility, the fear of the Lord is good for us all. But in another sense, it's sort of a defiant stand that you take if you won't let the Lord speak to you. And by putting the Bible down, you are blocking the ability to have the understanding of God's word when he does speak to you. So that's very important. This was from August 31st of this year, one of the programs we did. I found this really tremendous awakening to see that around the world, it's not just the Christians that know there's something up beyond anything we've seen before. And this is from the Drudge Report. And he said, this article he wrote about, the end of the world predictions, the apocalypse is coming, is spoken of from 50 Nobel Prize winners. 50 Nobel Prize. To get a Nobel Prize, you're on top of the world in your area of expertise. And if 50, even 5, that should wake everybody up. But 50 Nobel Prize people say that the end is very near for us. We've done too much damage to the earth and to ourselves. And I found that fascinating. And there is a man named Paul Schrader that he is legendary as a screen actor, a screenwriter, and also as a director. Paul Schrader, who people listen to, says that at a meeting in Venice, Italy, we have glimpses of the apocalypse and then around us today. That's sort of parenthetical. Here is this man that can communicate through movies, and he is telling the people at the Venice Film Festival, it's all around us. The apocalypse is going to happen soon. He used the word soon. Now, if he were a believer, of course he'd have the Bible to stand with him. But I have no information that tells us that he is a believer. But when you are a leader and you want your troops to do something, you think about how you're going to say it before you give that order, command. as part of being a military leader. And so this man, if you were a believer and were trying to move in the heart of the film industry, he would say something like this. And since the love of money is the root of all evil, other directors want to be like him, other screenwriters. This is why we're having all these movies in the theaters and on television. The Walking Dead. Those are people after a nuclear war. They're just programming us. These scary things. The movie that just came out called It, about this psychopath clown. It reached more money in its first 2 days than all the movies that were top rated this year. Over 100 and some odd million dollars just in the first and second day that it came out. So many people wanted to see the grossness and the evilness and the darkness. And in the movie, I haven't seen it, don't plan to, but I've read about it. Red balloons were used. And I think right here in Pennsylvania, the red balloons were showing up on the water grates that are next to the curb when water comes down into them. So I know that's promotion, but it's also stupid because we're at war. And ISIS would love to see more fear. And we don't know who put those red balloons there or who in Raleigh, North Carolina, and South Carolina they were when clowns last summer started appearing and luring children into the forest. It's just so insane where the world has gone. And I know you're not insane people. I have a couple of issues, but I just want you to be aware that God's trying to wake you up. Not that you're not awake. When I left here, the first thing I told my wife, Sandy, I met the neatest couple, the pastor and his wife, in Delta. Where's Delta? That's what everybody says. In fact, when you enter the city, it says, where's Delta? So here we got 50 Nobel Prize guys saying the end is near. Here we have the legendary director, screenwriter speaking to other directors and screenwriters. Did you ever realize why two liberal candidates in the last couple years, last 8 years, fly into and out of Hollywood a lot? Well, to get the millions of dollars that they get from the actors and screenwriters, yes, that was number one. But also to throw them a bone, like a dog, that you can say a few things that are not totally top secret and it's okay to say, and you are feeding where they should go with their next movies. They'll give them a little bit of insight on something. That's why they're going back and forth. It is the biggest propaganda machine in the world. You've already got 99.9% of all the media lying to us. We can't trust the papers, we can't trust the radio, can't trust the television newscasters. They lie to us. So you have to hear the truth from the Lord and not just go along your merry way, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a humanistic point of view of living. That's selfish living, and it's a hopeless living. So when God asks him these questions, we can apply them to our hearts also. And he says to him, I went and saw the jealousy, and then God was there, and behold the glory, like the vision I saw in the plain. And then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there was this altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. And furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel, his people, the nation, that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you'll see, here's the word, underline it if you want, greater. See if there's progression to sin. You get dabbling a little bit, and you're going to be all the way in, and maybe even it'll take your life. So he says, I'm going to show you greater. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. I'm sorry, but I've been reading that for many years, and it always reminds me of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, the hole in the wall gang. But there's a hole in the wall. Why would there be a hole? Because the people slowed down their giving. And that was a sign that the country was going to be dealt with. There's nothing more important than to let our lives be an image of the living God. I'll make man into our likeness and our image. And giving is one way we can praise the Lord. But when there's a hole in the wall, I look for several things when I come my first time to a church. I want to learn from them. How can I help our congregation be better and stronger? I zero in on how well the facility is taken care of, how clean the bathrooms are, because it shows there's somebody here that cares. And then I tried to understand spiritually the pastor. And then I understood why your facility is so impeccable. He cares. He loves you dearly. His wife loves you dearly. They don't see you as a blur. They see you as God's sons and daughters, and they want to strengthen you and lift you up. So the hole in the wall is an image, a picture that people quit caring and they quit giving and the house is in disrepair. So this is a sign to Ezekiel that God is showing him, so he'll see every reason he's going to prophesy against them. So he brought me to the court, and I looked, the hole in the wall, and he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. I can dig it. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And look at how humble Ezekiel is. He did not do anything until the Lord spoke to him to do something. He said to me, go in, open that door, just go. And see now, not great or greater, but underline that one, wicked abominations. That's progression, isn't it? Great, greater abominations, and now wicked, which they are doing in there. Well, in there are the priests. And I think that Ezekiel is probably hesitating a little bit. I know who's in this room. Only a handful of people in the world ever get to go into that room. Oh, what am I going to see? What is God upset with? So notice we started in a home fellowship at his house with the elders of Judah. And then God intervenes in that little Bible prayer time, and Lock of Hair picks him up. And what lesson do you think he really learned? If it were you, by the hair of your chinny chin chin, he learned to trust God. I bet every doubt escaped at that point. If I can't trust God to this, I'm pretty shallow as one of his sons or daughters. Now, if somebody's holding you with an arm big enough that you could look down at the earth and see that you're out there in the stars and you don't have any oxygen, I think that's a good time to trust God. But it's like baby steps. He teaches us how to trust him. And he's never pushy. He's just gentle, and he shows you like a baby how to stand up and walk around the coffee table and hold onto the chair. Then he teaches you how you can walk by yourself. Before you know it, you can jump and bounce on your mom and dad's bed and scream, in a high falsetto. But he never pushes you. I love that about him. He gives you a moment to think. And not enough people are thinking today. They're zombies. They've tuned everybody out with their smartphones and the music. They look down to the ground as they're walking through the malls and the stores. There's no eye contact. There's no longer one-on-one with even a stranger. So it's very important that we have our eyes open, our ears open, and our hearts wide open. God wants to use you. And he wants to use you, not that he needs you, but that you aren't going to be some superstar because you've been given this work that he has for you, but rather it gives the Father the opportunity to be with the child. And we have six children. One is from my high school days, and Sandy welcomed her with open arms when we first found her. And we have 20 grandchildren and six great-grandchildren. And I'm only 37 years old, aren't I? But these kids, I would have to say the majority, if not all of them, know the Lord and love the Lord and will do their best to live for the Lord as young adults and young marrieds, young mommies, young daddies. Trust God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We lean to our own understanding all of our life. But to let our minds be changed by God allows you to really get in tune what's going on in this world here and why you are here. So let's see the wicked abominations, if we could. So he brought me and he said, come here and look at the wicked abominations, what they're doing there behind that door. So I went in, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed around the walls. What this means is graffiti. Now, there are many commentators that would say this has to be taken in a different direction, that they had little niches, and idols standing there that they worshiped. These were the leaders of Israel. When they came out in front of us, they had all that splendor and the robes and, you know, the incense burning. And I remember in the 60s, the reason people burned incense was to cover up the smell of marijuana in case a cop came in. So these guys were covering their hearts up. It's very sad. He must have been crushed as a minister to see what's really going on in his country. By where did God go? To his house first. It's an amazing thought that this minister has no idea, but he's understanding why God is going to leave his people and bring judgment upon him, upon them. So there stood before them these 70 men. Now Moses had 70 elders. And this thought is that these guys are all deceptive and they are lost. I went in there and every sort of idol and creepy thing, there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Then each man, look at that, each man had a censer in his house, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Huh, that's like being a hippie and the room is filled with marijuana and the smoke is there. He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel, not the people in the pubs, not the hardworking people that are sinners, but I'm talking about the ones that are dedicated to me. Have you seen this? I want you to look, he said. So he went in, he starts looking, and then he said, son of man, have you seen this? Exactly what the elders of Israel, the house of Israel, do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. You know, pornography is like that. I've never gotten involved in that. I've counseled, I don't know how many men and women that have been involved in this, but it fills up all the room of your life because these images are so strong that the flashbacks come up daily, if not hourly, in the mind, even if a person gets away from it. But God doesn't see because I'm doing it secretly. My boss doesn't know. You know, my friends next door have no clue. My family doesn't know because of this attitude. The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. No, that's not true. They have forsaken the Lord. It's the other way around. And when you get away from God and His word, you get things upside down. The Lord does not see us. That's why we're doing it. For the Lord has forsaken His land. Don't ever believe that. He said to me, turn again another time, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me now to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the Greek god Adonis, the statues of Adonis, and he was fertility, he was sex. And God's girls are sitting at his house, like you having somebody come to your home, and you're living a dual life, and you're sitting at the dinner table, but the Lord knows. And it's interesting that he keeps pushing this. Have you seen? Are you aware? And it's so important to keep up to date in our hearts with the Lord and to know how wicked things really are. And they're bad in our country. When you have lawless leadership, you get lawless people. And it's crazy what is going on. But you and I are not members of this world. We're pilgrims, the Bible says. We're just moving forward through this world. But isn't it silly for us to get lonely or depressed when we know the outcome? And you allow the Holy Spirit to overflow you and baptize you, just immerse you in God's love. You'll wake up every morning and go to bed every night thanking Him. And you will look for people that you can pray for without them even knowing, that you go to school with and that you work with. You know they're in trouble. You know they hurt. You know that they've had a couple of overdoses and they're only 17 years old. The next one will probably take them. Do you realize you might be the only person in Delta, in its area where you come from, that is actually praying for these people you pray for on your right and on your left, at the stoplights, in the grocery market, people checking out? You can pray for all those people in that line. You can pray for the driver over here and the minivan with all the kids and the mom driving them to soccer or whatever. Use prayer as a tool to bless your heart with God and to bless His heart, but to rescue souls from hell. Evacuation planet Earth is about ready to happen. And then literally all hell is going to break loose. So we want to be about our Father's business and not our own business in these times. Now, I want to wind this up here for you by showing you something. He said to me after this, do you see the abominations, the door of the north? And to my dismay, women sitting there weeping for this Tammuz, this idol of sexual fertility. And he said to me, have you seen this? Now, this is a good one. Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than these. How bad can it get? So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door, the temple of the Lord began between the porch and the altar, about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. And their faces were towards the east, and they worshiping the sun rising from the east. You don't have this kind of problem, but California, for hundreds and hundreds of miles, will have groups of 25 young men like this facing the east, and they worship what they're doing, and they get up every morning at 4 or 5 just to go surfing. They do. And you paddle out towards the west, you turn around and you face the east, and they are sitting there waiting for the first light of dawn. They worship the sea. They worship, quote unquote, Mother Nature. And that's a Babylonian religion. There is no Mother Nature. There's God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. And we did not evolve from a peanut butter and jelly sandwich floating around in the primordial ooze, and lightning hit us, and we turned into a fish, and we evolved from there, coming out of the water with 4 little legs, and we're walking along, and all of a sudden, boom, we become a monkey, and we climb a tree, and we become a monkey's uncle. So there we are. We have been destroyed in the likeness, in the image of God. And the way you know you're going to hell is that you aren't worshiping the Lord. You worship movie actors and actresses. You, a NASCAR guy. Boy, I like fast cars like that. But we worship and turn our face to all the things of the world and turn our heart away from God. These were all free will choices that were being made in the nation at that time. So the Lord's house there at the door, he walks over, and 25 men with their backs to God's house. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man?" Now underline this word. Is it a trivial thing? Is it trivial to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? "For they have filled the land with violence." Oh boy, we're seeing that. "And then they have returned to provoke me to anger." They come to his house. It's like somebody that you helped. You gave money. You bailed him out. You helped him go to school, get a high school degree or college. You're doing all you can to help this person. And then they sit at your very table and eat from your provisions, and then they turn on you. I come to my house, and the next generation has turned their backs on me? This is really unbelievable. Of course, the Lord knew it happened. So he said, "Have you seen this, son of man? All that commit abominations with violence, when they have returned to provoke me to anger, indeed, they put the branch to their nose. So therefore also will I act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Wow. History tells us what happened to the people in Israel in this year and month. He called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in their hand." You see, in Ephesians 6, it tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the principalities and the darkness and the wickedness and the evil." All right? So there's things going on above us and around us and below us. But have you ever thought of it in this light, that he is telling us, as Daniel did, that the ancients of days sat down to pass judgment, that heaven is watching what's going on here, and they are very concerned, because our country was a beacon of light that God graced, like he did Babylon or the Medes and the Persians or the Romans or the Greeks. But yet we have fallen from his grace as a people. And if a revival doesn't break out in Delta, Pennsylvania, where is it going to break out? I'd like to see it break out right here. That we're so sorry, God, that we've offended you. We're so sorry, God, that we've pushed you away from your house, our sanctuary, to go worship you. and our hearts get humbled before God. But Daniel tells a story. He prayed, oh God, help this nation, help these people. Give me wisdom, how I can be part of it. And then Gabriel shows up 3 weeks after the prayer. But listen to what the angel said. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved of God, a favored man, your prayer was heard in heaven, and I was dispatched immediately to come in answer of your prayer. However, the prince of Persia fought with me for 21 days, 3 weeks nonstop. And then Michael, the prince, he's the angel for Israel, came to my side, and we got past this prince in the air hovering over Delta. There's principalities over Delta and over your house. And sometimes the devil can creep into our house through the cable TV. Jeremiah, weeping, said, oh, Jerusalem, the enemy comes through the window and steals your children. He just comes through the cable or the satellite dish while you're at work and takes your children. Very sad. So I would like to leave this thought that comes up next. The glory of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, and he called to the man clothed with white linen, the one that had a writer's inkhorn at his side. He told him to go in and to mark the foreheads in the next verse there. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry. Now, the Antichrist is going to put a mark of the beast on your forehead or your right hand. You won't be able to buy or sell anything without that. Now, God, that's marking the devil's children, but God marks his children. On the foreheads of the men who are sighing and crying over all the abominations that are done within. Can you or I say we've been sighing and crying? That's how far we are from God as a nation. If you say, well, I haven't been sighing and crying, multiply that by hundreds of millions. They're just blinded to the end. Let your heart be broken in such a way that you do sigh when you hear the news. You do start crying. Let God bless you with opening your eyes that you can see how many people are broken, wounded, diseased, addicted. And you'll begin to understand what Jesus said. The harvest is white and ready to be reaped, but the laborers are few. So therefore, pray to heaven for more laborers. You think the mess is bad from Hurricane Harvey and Irma? Take all 360 or 70 million people in our country, and there is worse tragedy in the hearts of men and women than what that storm brought. We're a disaster. The Northwest is burning. About 5 days ago, it was 2,200 square miles of forest. How are they going to build the houses without trees in Florida, let alone Texas? New York, Wall Street, is totally bankrupt along with DC. They're just printing money. The country's ablaze. Crime is rampant. People are just getting violent on the streets. And the body of Christ sits down and doesn't even think of it. But when you see it on the news, just say, God, have mercy. Let your heart be broken. Because it is disaster. So he says, I want you to mark them that sigh and cry. Now you remember, I'll go back to this, and this is the conclusion. They had an attitude, Lord doesn't see us, so we'll do whatever we want. And he said this wonderful thing about all that was on the room of their idols. The Lord doesn't see us. There's greater abominations than this. But in the room is a word in some of your Bibles that makes it a little bit more personal. And it should be personal to God. It says, if you have a King James Bible, it's a chamber of their imagery. That definition really tells us their minds. It's what's going on in their minds. The pictures in their mind are reflecting the filthy abomination of the creepy crawlies in the unclean animals. Now, in closing, if you just turn to 1 Peter, I'd like to read you just one verse, and it's the 13th verse from 1 Peter, chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your mind. Why is this important for us to go home with? Because in their minds, chambers of imageries, the pictures were there. Literally, in the language that this was written in and then transferred to English, it is called girding up the loins of your mind. But that means what? Here's the word. Procreative power. That's the loins of your mind. With God's help, you can receive visions and dreams and understand what heaven is saying without even having an earbud in or an antenna on your top of your head with a propeller spinning around. You can hear God. So to gird up your loins, in Ephesians we looked at with the men at the retreat, that this is a big, the loins of men and women are all exposed to the world. We've gotten so decadent. So protecting our loins, because the reproductive power to have children is found in our loins. And now Peter says, gird up the loins, the procreative power, you and God working together to imagine godly things, not dirty things, to project out of your life your love for God, that this mind is so powerful, it can accomplish anything. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So remember, when you put garbage in, you get garbage out. You get the world in, you are living the world out. But you get the mind of the Lord within you. And the Bible says that. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You begin thinking pure thoughts and holy thoughts. You become generous, helping people without anything in return. You get to know God and realize you are serving him. And you are hearing him from Mount Zion, Channel 1. Not AM or FM or Sirius or Unsirius. This is commercial-free Mount Zion, Channel 1. He walks with you. He talks with you. He loves you. And he wants you to transfer this gift of eternal life and love to people around you everywhere, and to not judge them to condemnation, but to give them freedom and liberty by sharing the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Be blessed. You have a lot of work to do, but soon we're all going to be standing around that throne. And I'll be in the back row on the right side. Sandy will be in the front row in the center. And we'll meet somewhere
by the back row and hug each other. After we get through hugging our children and our grandparents and our uncles and aunts that are already gone before us, the people that crushed our heart when they died, you're going to see them again. God is on your side. How in the world would you ever let anybody take that privilege away? He's on your side. He's not condemning you. But have you seen the news today? Have you seen? That's what he kept saying. Do you understand? Look, wicked abomination. Look at these guys. They go out with their incense and everybody says, oh, no, these guys are as rotten inside as an old rotten apple. They have turned their backs on me. And America's leadership has turned the backs of people on God. And you and I, as his children, need to reflect his image in every investment you make, every neighborhood you live in, whatever you're doing. It's just the Lord, like with this man, putting you in front of people wherever you are that need Jesus. That car salesman, I used to be a used car salesman. I understand they desperately need Jesus. And that's why you went to get that car. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. And we're just saying that we want to sigh. We want to cry for you. And for the abominations and the greater abominations and the great abominations and the wicked abominations that are inside your house. Oh, Lord, as Peter also said, judgment. God's judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. You're going to deal with us, your children, before you deal with any other children. So this morning, may you move upon all of our hearts that we would humble ourselves in your midst. And dear God, your Holy Spirit would descend from heaven and baptize us with your love overflowing, that we would be used like never before to lead to you and introduce to you many, many people. My brothers and sisters are good people that are here, Lord. I do again ask for favor upon this congregation. Let miracles start happening in their midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
As we worship this morning, God is truly able and God is with us. He's able to save. He's able to restore. He's able to give us peace. Let's worship him.